So this morning's reading is taken from Romans 11, and it's 11 to 32, and that can be found on page 1138 of the Pew Bibles. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fulfillment bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all.
Lynn, thank you very much. And may I add my welcome to everyone here this morning. If you haven't met, my name's Andy. I'm the minister here. And you join us as we work our way through this great letter to the Christians in the church in Rome. You join us in the chapter that most people think is the most complicated chapter in Romans, and arguably the most complicated chapter in the whole of the New Testament. So if you are listening to Lynn then thinking, well, my goodness me, what is this all about? You're not alone. But what we're going to do is we're going to spend 20 minutes or so looking at it and hopefully give some shape to the discussion that is going on in these verses. But before we do that, I want you to cast your mind back just last week in the European Athletics Championships in Rome. I don't know if you watched any of it, but towards the very beginning, there was an agonising incident. It was in the women's 20-kilometre walking race, where the Spanish athlete, Laura Garcia Caro, she started celebrating before she crossed the line, thinking she'd secured the bronze medal. She'd already wearing the flag and was punching the air, only to realise in the last few stakes that she was being overtaken. She made the mistake of thinking it was all over when actually it wasn't, and you can see the agony in her face. In our verses for today, Paul sets out to make sure that as we consider God's gospel going out to the whole world, we don't make the same mistake of thinking it's all over for God's chosen nation Israel, who feature so prominently in the Old Testament, thinking it's all over for them when in actual fact it really isn't. If you remember last week, Paul was emphatic, wasn't he, in explaining how God hasn't rejected Israel at all. He's still in the business of saving Israelites today, like Paul himself. And he saves them in Paul's day, just as he always done. It's always salvation by grace and never salvation by works. But then in our verses for today, Paul turns to the question of permanence. If Jews are hardening their hearts to the gospel today, rejecting Jesus now, will they reject him forever? Paul, what about those who continue to reject God? Look back with me at chapter 11 and verse 11, the question's there. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Is it game over? To which the short answer is no, not at all. If a Jew is rejecting the gospel today, that is not the end of the story. And it is a mistake for us to think that it is. Now these verses, they split into three sections, where the first section and the third section, they pretty much teach us the same thing about how God saves people. And in the middle section, Paul then applies this, if you see in verse 13, to the Gentile. That is the Gentile, that is the non-Jewish Christian believer in the church in Rome, which immediately makes this very relevant to most of us. I know we've got some visitors here today. It's great to have you with us. I don't know your backgrounds, but my guess is that most of us come from a Gentile, that is a non-Jewish background. Paul is addressing Gentile Christian believers. Three headings for us this morning. And the first one is this: God's process of salvation. As I was saying, verses 11 and 12, the question is raised regarding those Israelites who have stumbled, who are currently not trusting in Jesus. Is that stumbling permanent? Is that the end of the story? No, says Paul. In fact, he goes on to demonstrate how their current stumbling has a phenomenal purpose in the purposes of God. Because it's through Israel's initially rejecting the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that the gospel message then goes to the Gentiles. If you've ever spent any time looking through the book of Acts, that's how the early church grows and spreads across the whole of Europe with the good news about Jesus. When the apostle Paul arrives somewhere, he naturally goes to the synagogue first to tell the Jews about the good news about Jesus. But if he's rejected, he doesn't give up. He goes elsewhere. Sometimes he just goes next door to the Gentiles and tells them about Jesus as well. It's what Paul's referring to in the second half of verse 11. Because of their transgression, they're rejecting the gospel message. Salvation, in the form of the gospel message about Jesus, has come to the Gentiles. Now, I've got some diagrams because they help me. I hope they'll help you as well. So Paul is saying, look, grace has been offered to Israel, but they have rejected it. So what happens? Well, the grace of the gospel is then offered to Gentiles instead. The Jews refusing what God offers them in Jesus, righteousness by faith alone, results in salvation going to the Gentiles. But don't think that's the end of the story. It might surprise us at first, but Paul says how the purpose of this in verse 11 is to make the Jews envious or jealous. And in verse 12, to lead to their being included, which Paul goes on to unpack for us in verses 13 to 16. So what Paul is saying is that God is using Israel's stumbling to bring blessing to the Gentiles, then back to the Jews, and ultimately to the whole world. So as Jews see salvation coming to the Gentiles, God wants them to be jealous, to realise what they're missing out on, and so turn to Jesus for themselves. That means that the envy, the jealousy that we read of here in chapter 11 is a good kind of envy. We naturally think it's a bad thing, don't we, when we hear those words? And yet God is using this, this is his process, to make others envious. The closest I could think to this is something you might have done yourself if you were a parent, is when you're trying to encourage a toddler to eat a vegetable. The problem with the vegetable is it's not beige, so they reject it initially. So what do you do as a parent? Well, you start eating it yourself. You smile a big smile. You make a lot of fuss. You say, "Oh, this is delicious," in the hope that your child will be envious of the carrot stick or the broccoli or whatever it is, and then make them jealous so that they enjoy it as well. You know it's good for them, so you're trying to make them envious so that they want it too. Well, how much more is it good to envy a blessing that God offers to everyone? Do you remember chapter 8? No condemnation from God, no separation from God. It's good if we don't have that, to envy that, to desire it for ourselves. God wants everyone to enjoy a right relationship with him. And so his plan is that as Jews realise what they're missing out on, it will provoke them to come to Jesus for themselves. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find it quite easy to think that I'm at the centre of all God's purposes, that it's all about me. Well, here's a really helpful reminder that we've been saved for the sake of others, that the blessing we have received might flow into the lives of those around us. Do you see? God's causing people to go off to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't listen. That wasn't God withdrawing the offer of salvation from them. It was actually the opposite, says Paul. It's God's way of provoking them to envy what the Gentiles have in Christ Jesus, the blessing of living under grace, not works, the gift of salvation rather than thinking you have to earn it by what you do. And when people see that, or they want it for themselves. It's actually really encouraging, isn't it? If we're a Christian believer here this morning, Paul assumes there will be something about our living for Jesus that is attractive to others. That friendship with God is something that can and will make others realise just what they're missing out on. No condemnation. No separation. It's a good thing to be praying, isn't it? Whether at home, school, college or work, or here on a Sunday. That for all our shortcomings, those who know us will see that it is an amazing thing to be in right relationship with the God who made us. To be loved, to be forgiven because of all that Jesus has done for us by dying in our place. And Paul is saying this is true for the Jews in his day, and I take it it's true for Jews today as well. And for all those like the Jews who were rejecting Jesus, who've heard about him. And yet as things stand, they're stumbling over him. Well, having made it clear that God hasn't rejected the Jews, this is all part of his process of salvation, reaching the ends of the earth. Paul then turns to a particular application of this for the Gentile Christians in the church family in Rome. And reading between the lines, it seems that there must have been some who were sat there thinking that because there were Jews who were turning away from Jesus, but because they themselves had turned to Jesus, that they are in some way better or superior. Paul recognises the danger of that pride and addresses it directly. Secondly then, notice our tendency to pride. You see, in verses 16 to 25, Paul is taking this great truth, the means by which God saves, and applying it to the Gentiles. And it's repeated three times for us in this passage, just so we don't miss it. Verse 18, do not boast. Verse 20, do not be arrogant. And summarized in verse 25, do not become conceited. Paul's main point is to remind them that they were not saved because they were any better, but because God is gracious. It can be easy sometimes to think we're better than other people. God gave up on the Jews. They weren't up to it. So he's turned to us instead, the Gentiles. Much better odds of success with us. We're so clever to recognise the truth about Jesus. No wonder we have God's favour. Perhaps you've been reading the Old Testament for yourself, and you come across the repeated failure of the people of Israel, don't you? Again and again and again. Maybe at one time or other, rather than seeing yourself as being just like them, you've been thinking to yourself, well, maybe I'm not like them. Maybe I'm better than them. We get to this misplaced sense of superiority or morality or intellect. Well, Paul is having none of it. And to help us, he goes all gardener's world on us, and he uses the illustration of an olive tree, which you may know is one of the symbols of God's people in the Old Testament. And he wants us to understand this morning that there is no room for pride. If you are a Christian saved by grace, why are you boasting? There is nothing better about being a Gentile. And Paul gives us three little reasons to help keep them and keep us humble. And I'm just going to go through those now. So the first one, remember our Jewish heritage. See, in speaking of Gentile Christians as wild branches who have been grafted in, Paul wants them to grasp that rather than dismissing their Jewish heritage, they should depend on it. After all, they've been grafted in and now share the same nourishing root. That's the picture. Verse 18, they depend entirely on that root. It's not the other way round. It's a reminder, isn't it, that our Christian faith we enjoy today has Jewish roots, Jewish heritage. We have a Jewish saviour. The Old Testament is still very important. We were just reminded of that in Family Focus, weren't we? Not least because without it, we'd struggle to fully understand the new. It's why we found the Bible course so encouraging this past term. A Bible overview, helping see how it all fits together. We need to remember our Jewish heritage. Secondly, we need to remember why other branches were broken off in the first place, says Paul in verse 19. They weren't broken off because God preferred Gentiles to Jews, as though God traded the hopeless Israelites in for a new improved model, God's people 2.0, the Gentiles. It wasn't that at all. They were broken off because of their unbelief, because they weren't trusting in Jesus. But Paul says to the Gentile Christians, the only reason you were grafted in was not because of your great achievements or merits of your own. It was because you believed. So don't think you're better because you're a Christian who believes. The only difference is that you believe, at which point there are two things we need to remember about faith, aren't there? Firstly, faith is always a gift from God. So if you've come to see your sinfulness clearly before God and to see that the cross of Jesus is the only way we can be forgiven, well, that is only because God has opened your spiritually blind eyes to the truth of Jesus. That is only because God has unblocked your deaf ears to the truth about Jesus. So there is no place for feelings of superiority. Secondly, we need to remember that faith, it's not something we do that makes God accept us. Faith is not a work in that sense. It's receiving what God has done for us, receiving his mercy, based on the work of Jesus, who's paid it all at the cross. So it's never that the Christian believer has done anything better than an unbeliever. It's simply that they've held out an empty hand and received God's mercy. That's why the reformer Martin Luther famously once described Christians as mere beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. We must hear Paul's warning, verse 20. Do not become arrogant, says Paul, but do be afraid. I guess we might have said, don't be arrogant, but be humble. Paul says, fear God. That is, have a healthy sense of God's judgment rather than our own judgment of ourselves or of others. See, if we leave judgment down to us, it's very easy to get to thinking we are superior in some way. But remembering God is judge, that ensures our remembering that were it not for God's mercy, well, we would be cut off just as much as the person we're sat next to this morning. See, put positively, it's an encouragement to trust in God's mercy rather than trusting in ourselves. Remember the branches. Remember how ready God is to save those Jews who've been broken off. Again, Paul emphasises, it's not the end of the story for the Jews. Look with me at verse 23. And if they, that's the Israelites who don't currently believe, do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Why? Well, because God is able to graft them in again. It's not the end of the story for the Jews. If you've got time this week, may I commend to you the work of JewsForJesus.org. It's a wonderful website where there's loads of info and loads of really encouraging testimony of God's grace and mercy to Jewish people. There's loads of stuff on there. You can't read it and not be encouraged, I promise you. And it is just one way to see an outworking of what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 11. It's not the end of the story for Israel. But as well as that, Paul says, look, be humble, humble, you Gentile Christians. Because if God managed to save you, how much easier is it for him to save those from Israel? He's pointing out that Gentile Christians, we can take no pride in thinking it was easier for God to save someone like me. Paul says actually it was quite the opposite. So we should never think that Jewish people are without hope of recovery, that they are rejected by God and stumbling forever. Also means by extension, we should never think of anyone like that, whether Jew or Gentile. However close they may seem to the good news about Jesus, over however many years, God can graft anyone in, anyone at all. Well, that brings me to our final point this morning, God's provision of mercy. See, in verse 25, Paul is beginning to sum up his argument that began back in chapter 9, do you remember? And verse 6. He wants everyone to understand the mystery so that they will not be conceited or proud or arrogant. What is the mystery that we must understand? Well, as we've seen, it's not that Jewish rejection of the gospel is final, but rather there's an ongoing provision of grace for Gentile and Jew. So back to our diagram. This process of Jews rejecting and Gentiles trusting, some Jews seeing what they're missing out on and so turning to Jesus themselves, well, that is going to keep happening, says Paul. Until the end of verse 25, the full number of the Gentiles has come in, all those God has chosen to save. And verse 26, all Israel is saved. What does Paul mean by all Israel? Well, it can't be every single Jew, every Jew with a Jewish passport, regardless of whether they trust in Jesus. That would be contrary to the whole of the rest of Paul's letter. He's clear, isn't he? Again and again and again. Salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You do not inherit it. Also, he's made it quite clear that Paul expects some Jews in his day to be saved, not just at the end of time, but in the present as well. And I think the language of chapter 11 as a whole shows that Paul's referring to a process, an ongoing process of salvation that's happening now as every individual, when they put their trust in Jesus, they receive grace and so trust in Christ. So in verses 30 and 31, before Paul begins his great hymn of praise at the end of the chapter, I think he's referring to Jews who at present are enemies of the gospel. They're stumbling over Jesus. Some, says Paul, in God's good timing, receive mercy, and so put their trust in Jesus and be saved. It's exactly the same process, isn't it, as anyone, as any Gentile comes to faith. Verse 32, they receive mercy from God. Some of it might be hard to get our heads around, but look at what is repeated and what is so very clear. We see the ways in which Gentiles and Jews are no different. See, in both cases, Paul says there's been disobedience. Each and every one of us naturally turn from God. So being Jewish or being Gentile, there is no advantage. We all disobey. One group is not more inclined to God than the other, so don't be proud. But in both cases, says Paul, there's also been mercy. Did you notice that? Now, it does come by slightly different means. Mercy comes to Gentiles through the Jews rejecting Jesus. Mercy comes to the Jews through Gentiles accepting Jesus. But it's just as undeserved. So verse 32, we are all, Jew and Gentile, equal before God in our disobedience. And we are all, Jew or Gentile, equal before God in needing that mercy that can only come through Jesus. So the fullness of Gentiles that Paul talks about, the all Israel, I don't think it's about numbers. Paul's not saying every Gentile and every Jew will be saved without exception. But he is highlighting how they will be saved without distinction. God's plan in every generation, whether people be Jew or Gentile, they will all be saved by the one and only means of salvation, which is the mercy of God. All Israel will be saved, that is, by God's mercy. In the same way as all Gentiles will be saved, that is, by God's mercy. And so if that's what God is like, not only able to graft in anybody, but willing to graft in Jew and Gentile, even those who are currently enemies of God, then let's not be thinking anyone is beyond the reach of God's mercy. It is not the end of the story. We must always remember it's always only and ever down to God's grace and mercy. That is why Paul prays in chapter 10. That is why there is no place for our pride in chapter 11. But there is, of course, plenty of room for praise. And we'll finish up there in a couple of weeks' time. But we're going to respond in praise now. Let's have a moment's quiet. And then when the music starts, we will praise God for his mercy and his grace. And it is at that point, ladies, if you want to head off to your groups.